Let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 22. Acts 3:22 for our message from God's Word this morning. Acts 3:22 will be found on page 1153 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. Page 1153. And this morning's date is November 17th, 2019. Our text is going to be right here, beginning in Acts 3:22, and right on down through to the end of the chapter in verse 26. And the title of this morning's message is A Man Like Moses. A Man Like Moses. And we begin with the story of something that happened back when George W. Bush was the president. It seems that one day he came across a man who looked just like Moses. I mean, he had the staff and the long beard like Brother Ray Seiler has. But you know it wasn't Ray because he was carrying two tables of stone with Ten Commandments on them. So the president said to him, "Pardon me, are you Moses?" But the man just looked the other way and didn't answer him. So the president said again, "Excuse me, but you look just like Moses. Are you Moses?" Well, when the man still didn't answer him, the president started getting a little angry. So, of course, one of the scary-looking Secret Service men stepped in and said to the man in a menacing voice, "Why won't you answer the president?" The man replied, "Well, the last time I talked to a Bush, I spent 40 years wandering in the desert, in the wilderness." Well, as you know, if you've been with us for this study of Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is trying to convince the people of Israel that the one they crucified is the one that was their Messiah. And as we continue our study of Acts 3, we see that to convince them of that, Peter invokes the name of one of their favorite prophets. I direct your attention at this time to our text in Acts 3:22, where Peter says these words, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me," Moses says. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now, if you know your Bible, you know why Peter calls Moses to the witness stand to testify that Jesus was their Messiah. I mean, the Jews loved Moses, as you see in your first cross reference, where the Lord has just healed a lame man and a blind man got healed here in Acts 3. The Lord just healed a blind man, and he's trying to tell the Pharisees that only their Messiah could have restored his sight. And look what the Pharisees answered him in John 9:28. They said to the blind man, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Now, when those Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and clung to Moses instead, we've pointed out many times in the past, they were making a dispensational mistake. I mean, before that, was there anything wrong with being a disciple of Moses? No. Moses was God's man of the hour for 1,500 years back there in the Old Testament, folks. Do you know God gave Moses the law in the second book of the Old Testament? We read a repeat of it in Deuteronomy today, the fifth book. God gave Moses the law in the second book of the Old Testament. And do you know what God said 1,500 years later, 1,000 years later, let's put it that way, in the last book of the Old Testament? Look at your next reference, Malachi 4:4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb." He gets the law in the second book, and at the last book of the Old Testament, God is still saying, "He's my man. Remember his law." That means throughout the Old Testament, for 1,500 years, there was nothing wrong with being a disciple of Moses. It was the right thing to do in the eyes of God. But when God raised up another prophet who introduced a new dispensation, the Jews should have followed him, Jesus Christ. Especially since their favorite prophet, Moses, told them that this new prophet was coming, as Peter is pointing out here. He's quoting Moses. Now, I know we don't think of Moses as a prophet. That's because we tend to think that a prophet does nothing but tell the future. But in the Bible, a prophet was just somebody who spoke for God, whether he was telling the future or not. We like to put it this way. The prophets weren't always foretellers, but they were always forth-tellers. They were always telling forth the word of God. Something we know Moses did. Now, Moses also told the future now and then. And in one of those times, when he told the future, he predicted the coming of another prophet like unto himself. And of course, the reason that Peter is reminding the Jews of that is because the prophet he was talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that the Jews rejected in favor of Moses. Now, we don't usually think of the Lord as a prophet either, do we? But once again, a prophet was primarily somebody who was a forth-teller. Someone telling forth God's truth, and the Lord Jesus certainly did that. And he also made a lot of predictions about the future, too. And you know what? While Israel's rulers didn't want to admit that Jesus was a prophet, the people knew, right? Look at your next reference. Matthew 2:11, the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the what? The prophet of Galilee." And they knew that he was a prophet like Moses, because they had seen him heal lepers. And that is something God gave Moses the power to do. Heal leprosy, right? As you see in your next reference, in Exodus 4. In Exodus 4, God called Moses to lead the Jews out of Egypt, right? Remember what Moses said to God? He said, "They're not going to believe you sent me to them." So God, look what God says to Moses in Exodus 4, 5 to 7. "That they may believe that the Lord God has appeared to thee, put your hand in your bosom." You know how they used to see people taking pictures like that all the time. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous. And Moses probably said, "Whoa!" And God said, "Put thy hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was cleansed. It was turned again as his other flesh. So God gave Moses the ability to cure leprosy, to prove to the Jews that he was sent by God, because only God could cure leprosy. But that means when God sent another prophet who could heal leprosy, another prophet like unto Moses who could also cure leprosy, well, you'd think the rulers would have known that he was sent by God too, and they would have let Moses go and gone to him. Now, I should mention something here. There are lots of other ways that the Lord was a prophet like Moses. Moses was what we call a type of Christ, a man whose life foreshadowed the life of Christ in more ways than, frankly, we have time to go into, since we're teaching the book of Acts and we're not teaching types. But years ago, I spent an entire message about how Moses was a type of Christ. And we're not going to go into those now, lest we be late for Pete's funeral. But you're not getting gypped out of anything, because when we get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is going to talk about those ways that Moses was a type of Christ. So just don't miss church the day we are teaching Acts 7, and you'll get to hear it. Besides, if I were to leave something out of the message, just so we won't be late for Pete's funeral, when I got to heaven, he'd hit me upside the head, say, "What were you thinking? You should have preached the whole thing." Well, for now, we're going to limit our study to the ways that Peter says Moses was a type of Christ. First of all, there in verse 22, you'll notice that Moses predicted that this prophet like unto him would rise up from among your brethren, he told the Jews. He's talking to the people of Israel. So this prophet like Moses had to be a Jew. And everybody knew the Lord Jesus was a Jew. But when Moses said that the Lord would be like him, he also had something else in mind. Something we see when Peter says in verse 22 that Moses said, "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he'll say to you." And now, maybe you're thinking, "But wait a minute, the Jews didn't listen to all the things whatsoever the Lord said unto them, did they?" But here's the thing about that. Moses didn't mean to say that all the Jews would listen to all the things the Lord said. And you know that because of what Moses went on to say about the Lord in your next verse. Look how Peter quotes Moses in verse 23 in your Bible now. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among the people." Well, that's how you know Moses didn't mean all the Jews would listen to the Lord, because he also predicted what would happen to the Jews who didn't listen to the Lord. He said that not listening to the Lord, not listening to this prophet like Moses, would mean the destruction of your soul. I say, well, what does that mean? It sounds scary. And it is. Well, it means the same thing it meant when the Jews didn't listen to Moses. Remember, the Lord was a prophet like Moses. Moses told them to observe the Sabbath, right? You know what happened when they didn't in your next reference? Leviticus 23 and verse 30 says, whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that day, in the Sabbath day, watch now. See if these words don't sound familiar. The same soul will I destroy from among his people. If you disobeyed what Moses said about the Sabbath, they took you out and stoned you like they did that one guy for working on the Sabbath. That meant physical death. But you know what? If you disobeyed what Moses said about the Sabbath, it meant you weren't saved either. Because the Jews know they had to keep the law to be saved. So that means that getting your soul destroyed from among the people meant to die both physically and spiritually. And if you think about it, that's another way that the Lord was a prophet like Moses. Because if you didn't listen to what the Lord said, you'd die spiritually. But you were also supposed to die physically. Don't forget. If the dispensation of grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program, the Jews who rejected the Lord would have gone into the tribulation period and they'd have died at the second coming of Christ when he comes back in flaming fire judging the people who rejected him. And the Jews that Peter was talking about here were Jews who hadn't heard what the Lord told them. And they were heading for that destruction. Eternal destruction and physical. But now, before we say more about verse 23 there, I have to point out that these two verses that Peter is quoting from Moses, they have, if you go back there, you'll find out they have a verse sandwiched in between those two verses that Peter's not quoting. A verse that Peter knew, the Jews knew, and would be thinking about when he quoted those verses around it. So, let's check the passage that he's quoting in your next reference in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says to the people of Israel, well, this is the quote, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet with a capital P from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like me, like Moses. And unto him you will hearken, you'll hear. And then he said, that verse that was sandwiched, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now, what Moses was talking about was what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy 5, where Moses described what happened back when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. The Jews were terrified on that day at the fire and the smoke and the fearful voice of God that was sounding up there on that mountain when Moses was getting that law. They were so terrified that they told Moses, you go up, you go hear God's word, you come back and tell us what he said. And you know me, I've told you this before, that always reminds me of Indiana Jones. When he was looking down into that snake pit, you know, and the snakes were guarding that artifact that he needed to help him find the ark. And his guide looks down in there and says, oh, those are asps, very deadly. You go first, Indy. You go down into that snake. That's what they were saying to Moses that day. You go up to that scary mountain. You hear the word of the Lord. And come back and tell us what he said. We're not going up there. And you know what? That's what Moses did. He went up, heard the word of God, came back down and shared it with Israel in a much less scary way than the way God was doing it up there with all the smoke and fire and loud voice. But listen, Moses didn't just do it back there in Deuteronomy. When Moses died many years later, he went up into the mountain of God in heaven. You do know there's a mountain up there too. And he came back down, so to speak, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the prophet like unto Moses. You know, the Lord who gave him the word of God in a much less scary way than they were hearing on Mount Horeb, right? Do you know what God said about the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in your next reference? In Isaiah 42, 1 to 3. Speaking of Christ, God the Father said, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. You read about that in the Gospel of John. And then Isaiah predicted, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, let me ask you, is that different than a voice that was so fearful that people feared to hear it? And is there anything more gentle than a bruised reed? You know what a reed is. It's just a piece of grass. And grass isn't all that sturdy to begin with. If you bruise it, it's even more fragile. Folks, we're talking about the Lamb of God here. Is there anything more gentle and less scary than a lamb? A month ago when I was in England, the host said, would you like to see where you're going to be speaking tomorrow? We'll stop by and you can see the pulpit, you know, and get the feel of the room. And we preachers like to do that. So the day before the conference, we pull up into the parking lot. The parking lot is filled with sheep. This is England, you know. Yeah. And as soon as we pulled up, they just kind of mosey on. And Marcus said to me, he said, well, if just one of them decides to leave, they all follow, you know, like sheep. But none of them look very intimidating, folks. And a lamb, a baby sheep, is even less intimidating. We're talking about the Lamb of God here. And listen, the Jews were used to the idea that one of their leaders could return because of what Malachi told the Jews in your next reference. After telling them to remember Moses, remember that one we looked at, we started with? Malachi 4, verses 4 and 5, remember ye the law of Moses. And then he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I got a question for you. Did Elijah come back personally? Well, what did the Lord say about that when the apostles asked him about Elijah in your next reference? Matthew 17, 12, and 13. Elias is the name in the New Testament. Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. But they've done to him whatsoever they listed. They killed him. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of who? John the Baptist. Elijah didn't come back personally. He came back in John the Baptist. That's what Jesus Christ said. And listen, you know why the apostles were asking about Elijah that day. They were on top of a mountain, And in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 5, we read what happened that day. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to him to them who? Moses and Elijah talking with him. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The apostles asked about Elijah because they just saw a vision of Elijah in heaven. So they wanted to know why the Lord had come, but Elijah hadn't. Because they knew that the Lord was a prophet like Moses. They knew the Lord was the prophet like unto Moses that God said he would send them. So they wondered, how come they have the Moses that God said he would send, but they didn't have the Elijah that God said he would send? Because the prophet said he would come first. Well, the Lord went on to explain, as we saw, Elijah had come in the person of John. And you know what? Moses had come too in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you're seeing here. Look how Luke described what happened on the mountain that day. Luke's version in Luke 9, 30 to 35. Moses and Elias appeared and there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And watch, they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Moses, what God the Father was doing there is recreating the scene when the Jews were afraid of his voice and how they asked him, "Let Moses tell us what the Word of God said." And what God is doing, he's saying, "This is what you asked for. Moses is here giving you the Word of God. Hear him. He's the prophet I said you would hear." Now, even though Peter didn't quote everything Moses said in that prophecy, he knew the Jews would be thinking about all that, because they knew those verses. He knew they'd be thinking about that and realize that when God sent the Lord, he was sending the Lord in answer to their request back there when they said, "Send us somebody less scary." And you know the Jews knew that prophecy, because look at your next reference. John 1:45. You know it because of what Philip told Nathanael. John 1:45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him," watch now, "him of whom Moses in the law did write when he talked about the prophet like unto himself coming. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip was talking about that quote in Deuteronomy. It was a famous prophecy, folks, still is. Now, do you know how Moses summed up what happened that day on Mount Horeb when he got God's word and brought it back to the Jews? Look at Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 to 17. "The Lord talked with you that day," Moses said, "in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire. You went not up into the mount." And then he finishes the quote. "The Lord talked with you in that day, saying, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill." In other words, we're seeing here that the word of God Moses brought back to him on Horeb was the law, the Ten Commandments, right? And now I got a question for you. What do you call a man who stands between two people to help them understand each other and mediate their differences? Gave it away, didn't I? A mediator. Well, isn't that what Paul called Moses in your next reference in Galatians 3:19. He said the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was a mediator between God and the people of Israel. And you know what? So was the prophet that God raised up like unto Moses. He was a mediator too, wasn't he? Between God and us. Now, to explain how the Lord was a mediator, do you remember how Moses mediated that day? Look at the next reference. He did it with blood. Hebrews 9:19-20. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, told them everything God told them, what did he do? He took blood. He took the blood of calves and of goats, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, what? See if these words don't sound familiar. This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined to you. That's how Moses mediated the old covenant of the law. God gave a law that the Jews couldn't keep. So Moses gave blood to satisfy God when they couldn't keep it. Do you know how the Lord Jesus mediated the new covenant? Same way. Look at your next reference. After talking about the old covenant, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, no sins, how much more shall that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, Peter doesn't get into any of that here. But after he told the Jews that the Lord was the prophet that Moses talked about, he told them, well, what happened if they didn't hear the Lord? Let's read it again, verse 23, and then we'll pick up the pace. Verse 23, and it'll come to pass, every soul that will not hear that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, don't do what you probably did in that verse and just kind of pass over those first words, and it shall come to pass. Because Peter used those words earlier in the book of Acts, in your next reference. Remember what he said this in Acts 2:17? It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will see dreams. And you know what? We saw how the Jews saw that happen before their very eyes, when the disciples spoke with tongues. So the Jews knew that prophecy was being fulfilled that day. But then Peter used that phrase, it'll come to pass again, in your next reference. Acts 2:21, it'll come to pass, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Jews knew that it was time for that prophecy too to be fulfilled. But now here, in chapter 3, when Peter says it's also going to come to pass that if you don't call on the name of the Lord, you won't be saved. You'll be destroyed instead. When they heard that, they knew it was time for that prophecy to be fulfilled too. And if they didn't know it, as we read on in our Bible, Peter told them. Peter told them prophecy is being fulfilled in verse 24. He said, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, he was the first, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, you see that word likewise? Peter is saying that prophets like Moses didn't just predict the coming of another guy like Moses. Peter is saying that the prophets also predicted the coming of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. They're getting a taste of the kingdom at Pentecost, right? Peter is saying the prophets also predicted the coming of the kingdom and a king like Moses to rule over it. Did you know that Moses was a king? I forgot where the verse was. I had to ask Dave. He knew. Moses was a, we don't think of him as a king. Just like we don't think of Moses as a prophet, but God said he was, right? And look in your next reference, in Deuteronomy 33, 4 and 5. Moses commanded us a law, and he, Moses, was a king. He was a king in Jeshurun, and that's just another name for Israel. So we don't think of him as a king, but he was. We don't think of him as a prophet, as he was. And you know what? We don't think of Moses as a priest either, but look at your next reference, Psalm 99, 5 and 6. Exalt ye the Lord our God, for he is holy, Moses and Aaron among his priests. So if you're keeping score here, Moses was a prophet, a priest, and a king. You know, like the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet and a priest and a king. You know, the prophet like unto Moses. Now remember, the days that Peter's talking about here are the days of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Didn't Peter just offer them the kingdom a few verses ago? Back up in your Bible there to verse 19. We'll read a couple verses here. He told them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, he'll send him back. In the meantime, the heaven must receive him until the kingdom, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." He says it again. This is why we call the kingdom God's prophetic program, right? As opposed to his mystery program for us. His mystery program is to rapture us to heaven, where we're going to live in heaven, right? Somebody emailed me at BBS about that. At 3 in the morning, I wasn't sleeping well, so I got up and I'm answering this guy's email. And I says, "What are you doing up this hour of the morning?" And he's, "What are you doing up this hour of the morning?" You know. But that's our hope, getting raptured to heaven. But as we read on in your Bible, Peter makes it clear the kingdom on earth is Israel's hope. Look at verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Now here I got to stop and say, when Peter says they were the children of the prophets who spoke about the last days, the kingdom, he wasn't saying they were the literal descendants in the family tree of those prophets. I mean, we all like to think that our family tree goes back to somebody famous, like the prophets were in Israel, when it's probably more likely we're descended from horse thieves or some other ne'er-do-wells, right? I mean, if that interests you, you can send your DNA in to find out who your ancestors are if you want, but I got to tell you, I look around at my extended family and I think to myself, why would I want to locate more of these people? Just, you know. I'm just kidding. They're just fine. Most of them are just fine. But listen, not all the Jews who were in Jerusalem that day listening to Peter were the literal descendants, children of the prophets. Some of them might have been. Peter's using that word children like Paul used it in the metaphorical sense in Ephesians 2:3. When Paul was describing what you were like before you got saved in Ephesians 2:3, he says, "We all had our conversation, our manner of life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? The children of God's wrath, even as other unbelievers." What does it mean to be a child of God's wrath? Well, part of what he means by that is that they were destined to be the recipients of God's wrath. And that's how Peter's using the word children here. He's saying the prophets made prophecies about these last days, about the kingdom. And you're the recipients of those prophecies about the kingdom. You're the children of the kingdom. Of course, Peter's already told them they had to repent to get that kingdom, right? But you'll notice there in verse 25, Peter also told them they were not just the children of the prophets. They were children of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you know what covenant he's quoting? Look at your next reference in Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing to all the other nations. You know that's what he means, because he ends it up by saying, and in thee, and in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the blessing that he was talking about, the blessing that Abraham's seed would give to the other nations, was the blessing of salvation, folks. Peter was talking about how God planned to use Abraham's seed, use Israel, to bring salvation to the rest of the world. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that's the blessing? Well, I know it because of your last verse in your Bible, in the chapter, in verse 26. He said to the Jews, unto you Jews first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you first and then bless everybody else, in turning away every one of you from what? From your iniquities. The blessing of being turned away from your iniquities, folks, is the blessing of getting saved from your sins, ultimately. And that's the blessing God always planned to use the Jews to take to the rest of the world. But you'll notice there in verse 26, God planned to bless the Jews with the blessing of salvation first. Remember I said, God insists that the people he uses to bring salvation to other people, he insists those people be saved. He's funny that way, right? But the Jews killed the Messiah who tried to bring them that salvation. And that left them up the proverbial creek without a paddle. But what Peter is saying is here is, in verse 26, God raised his son, Jesus, to bless you. You killed him when he came to bless you the first time, but God raised him up and sent him to bless you again. They were getting a second chance at salvation. But now you know what that means, don't you? It means nothing changed after the resurrection of Christ. Before the Lord died and rose, God sent him down here, sent him to the Jews. Isn't that what we read in your next reference, Luke 2, 10 and 11? Watch now. The angel, well, you'll be hearing this verse next month. The angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. For unto who? You Jews is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see what the angel was saying? He's saying the Savior was born to you Jews, but that's good news for all people. Because God wanted Israel to get saved before all peoples. Now, if you think I'm misreading that or reading too much into what the angel said there, look what the Lord himself said after he grew up, started preaching in Matthew 15, 24. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of who? Of the house of Israel. Once Israel gets saved, folks, salvation will be able to go to the Gentiles. And someday that's how it's going to go down. Just like Zechariah said it would in your last reference. I know this is a long one, but watch this. Zechariah 8:13 to 23, it'll come to pass, Zechariah says, that he's talking to the Jews. As you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. And you'll be a blessing. To who? Well, he goes on. He says, it'll come to pass, there shall come people. And the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another saying, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I'll go too. And Zechariah says, in those days it'll come to pass. 10 men will take hold out of all the languages of the nations. Even will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we're going to go with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. That is going to be a great day of salvation, isn't it? Yes. For the world! But if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved, you'd better make today the day of your personal salvation. Because you know what? We've seen the people of Israel got another chance. You might not. This might be the only chance you'll ever get to believe God when He says that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins when He died for them on the cross of Calvary. Won't you trust Him? Won't you believe that? Don't be thinking, yeah, I've got to believe that and I've got to be good or be religious or go to church every Sunday and be as faithful as Pete. Well, no! Your ticket to heaven was fully punched, fully paid for by Jesus Christ. All God wants you to do is believe it. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ, our brother Pete now among them, will rise from the dead. They'll rise first up to ground level, and then we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious prospect to not only be with the one who paid for our sins, but with all the loved ones we've lost. We look forward to that day. We thank you for our Savior, and we thank you in His name. Amen.